I want to continue where Dan left off. He gave a great introduction to my thoughts this morning. So I'm going to read the words of Jesus in the Great Commission. 1,000 days of being covered in the dust of their rabbi. 1,000 days of walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, in the dark, in the light, in popularity, and not so much. They were there on that road now to Jerusalem where Jesus told them what was about to happen. And they witnessed. They witnessed the cleansing there in the temple. They witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. They witnessed their rabbi taking off his robe and washing their feet at the Last Supper, the garden. They witnessed the betrayal. They saw, they heard, they felt, they touched. And then the cross. And 3 days later, the resurrection. And now they're standing there with him, receiving their last charge, receiving the culmination of 1,000 days with these words. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then in John 14:15, Jesus shows us the trigger. And he says this: if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. And this is our mission's theology in 2 verses as a church. My message today is entitled Devoted. Devoted. I want to ask, am I, are you, are we devoted to Jesus? I know this word is not used too much anymore. A few years ago, actually right after we came to Australia, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song that I've been listening to through the years. I have to say, to this day, every time I hear this song, it just stirs me. It just moves me. And it's one of the few songs that I know of today that actually has this word devoted in it. So I'm going to play it in a moment. But I want to read the first verse to us. Nobody stood and applauded them, so they knew from the start that this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, come, follow me. And they came. With reckless abandon, they came. Empty nets lying there by the water's edge told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus went with no thought of what they would gain. For Jesus called them by name, and they answered, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call, for the sake of the call. We thank Callum for putting the visuals together for us this morning. This word devoted, I want to show you a little bit of its origin and its history. It is a word that probably came into use around in the 1500s. It's a Latin origin word, di, meaning formal, and then the divorere, or to devote, to formally consecrate. And you can see the use, or maybe the disuse over time, of this particular word. You can see there in literature and how it has been used. It was used so much in the 1850s, the 1900s, and then as we begin to move into the 20th century, and today the word is probably used about half as much as it was a generation or so ago. Often, I've seen this word on a gravestone, usually in an older part of a cemetery. And you'd see a gentleman's name and the date of his life. And something underneath it would say, a devoted husband. Yeah. Or a devoted mother. But this word is so strong in my heart today. Am I devoted to Jesus? Am I fully devoted? Not just one who believes the truths about Jesus. Not just one who calls himself a Christian. No. But one who has fully devoted himself to Jesus, not just believes about Jesus. And I have to ask this question because of my self-knowledge and self-awareness. Am I devoted and not divided? And because I have such a proclivity to it, am I devoted and not diverted? And Jesus teaches us the whole trauma or drama of devotion and diversion. He teaches it to us very clear in Luke 16 and verse 13. He said, "No one can serve two masters." This word master is the Greek word kurios. It's the word Lord. It's the Greek word that we call Jesus, Lord. He says, no one can serve two lords. I mean, the word master and Lord are exclusive just by definition. And two lords or two masters is like an oxymoron. So no one can serve two masters. And here's why. Jesus shows us why. He says, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money, or the word here is mammon. And so Jesus shows me that I can't be devoted and divided. He shows me that I can't be devoted and diverted. And so, I'm thinking about Daniel's talk just a moment ago. Is there something in my life, like money and all that surrounds it and all the world and the inner workings of all that that means, is there something like that in my life that has divided my heart or diverted my heart, or divested my heart? In Proverbs 11 and verse 28, we read this: a life devoted to things is a dead life. Think of that, a dead life, a stump. But a God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. A few weeks ago, I was sharing with you what I had read in a book by Craig Groeschel. He said he teaches his children that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he tells his children, if the devil can't destroy you, he'll distract you. And then he'll step back and watch you destroy yourself. Am I devoted? What have I, not just with my words, but what have I devoted my life to? We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves. See, this is kind of like that. It's not something someone else can do for me. It's not something someone else can choose for me. It's not something someone else can beckon. No, this is a themselves. This is a me. This is a you. So all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to prayer. Devotion is a decision. We determine our devotion. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he urges them because there's this really cool family. The first family saved in Greece, Stephanas and his family. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he wants to use Stephanas and his family as an example of life and of what's important and what really matters. And so here's what Paul says to the Corinthians while he's pointing to this first family converted in Greece. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They devoted, determined, decided themselves to give their life to the ministry of the saints. And Paul said, I encourage you, I encourage your family to be like that family. As I think about it, the real question this morning maybe isn't, are you devoted? Am I devoted? Maybe the real question is just simply, what am I devoted to? What are you devoted to? Because we all are devoted. Some might say, I'm devoted to my fitness, or my finances, or my future, or my family. And of course, all of these are good things. I've devoted my life to something good. But the problem with good things is that they themselves can become the distraction that keeps us from the highest and most important and the most the eternal thing. Most Christians do not have bad as their enemy. Most Christians have good as their enemy. And we see this in the life of Martha and Mary. We read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And of course, the Lord Jesus looked at Mary and said, maybe you should give her a hand, Mary. Or not. Maybe instead of speaking to Mary, he spoke to Martha. And he says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I'm not taking it away from her. It will not be taken away from her. Now, Martha was devoted. She was devoted. The question is not, am I devoted? Just, am I devoted to what matters most? You know, in the King James Version, where when Paul is encouraging and urging the Corinthians to be like the family of Stephanas, in the King James, the word is not devoted. It says that this family, and the King James says it like this. You know the you know Stephanus and his family, how they addicted themselves. That's what the old King James says. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Man, what am I addicting myself to? What am I devoting myself to? When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he'd never been to Rome, so he was introducing himself. He knew some of the people there. We see that at the end of the 16th chapter. But Paul writes these verses, these wonderful chapters to the Romans. Some say the greatest work of Paul was the book of Romans. But he introduces himself. And here's what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 1. He says this, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the most well-known Greek words in the entire New Testament. It is the word doulos, a servant, doulos. Paul, the servant, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. But if we dig a little deeper, if we pull the layers back a little bit more, Thayer's Greek dictionary translates the word doulos, which here was translated bondservant, other places servant. But here is the dictionary, biblical dictionary meaning of the word doulos. Devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. Paul, one who has devoted himself to another, to the disregard of my own interests. This is how Paul introduced himself to the Romans. How do I introduce myself? Paul, totally committed, fully devoted. Paul, completely attracted, not distracted. Paul, wholly occupied, not preoccupied. Do I have what the Bible calls singleness of heart? Singleness of heart. The Bible talks about double-minded and single-hearted. One is better than the other, like by a long shot. Double-minded sucketh, according to the King James Version of the Bible. But single-hearted is cool as. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat or their meal with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, as a married man, I have a single heart for my wife. When I have singleness of heart, there is no place for anyone else beside her. We said 49 years ago, this July, we said, forsaking all others. Yeah. Forsaking all others. We will keep ourselves only for each other as long as we both shall live. Now, when I think of my devotion to Jesus, I have to tell you, I am overshadowed by the thought of his devotion to me. I feel like I'm this little pipsqueak wanting to truly embrace devotion. And then I step back and I look at Jesus and how devoted he is to me and to you. And as Mitch already quoted this scripture, I don't think we got together and had a huddle, by the way, today. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? 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 How could the word joy and cross even be used in the same sentence? There are no two words further apart. for the joy that was set before him, a look, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What on earth? What could possibly have been the joy that was set before him? And it was you. And it was me. And there, through the shame and the pain, fully devoted to you and fully devoted to me, he kept his eyes on the prize. And now, fully devoted to him, we are to keep our eyes on the prize. And this is what Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul said, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up. He, in total devotion, endured for me. Now, I am willing to endure for him. He suffered for me. Now, I am willing to suffer for him. He died for me. Now, I am willing to die daily to myself for him. He first loved me. Am I now willing to love him with my first love? You know, it's just a law of nature, of physics. When you put first what goes first, everything else lines up. Yeah. But when you put first what goes second, everything is off. Yeah. It's like the button on a shirt. Some great philosopher said, if the first button in a shirt is put wrong, then every button will be wrong. Kind of like this bloke here. That actually was Mitch this morning. I had to correct him and help him out a little bit. Or this little fella here. You know, when you take what is second and put it first, everything will be out of alignment. Unless you're Steph Curry. Now, if you're the greatest three-point shooter that has ever lived in the NBA, he steps out one time like that, and instead of everybody correcting him, everybody else started dressing just exactly like Steph Curry. So except for Steph, Jesus put me first. Now I must put him first. He gave himself for me. Now I must give myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is my spiritual worship. He was crucified for me. Now I have been crucified with him, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He left heaven for me. I left America for him. But before I left, he gave this promise: everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. He gave up everything for me. Now I must be willing to count everything lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Devoted, not divided. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. We might say today, but I lean in. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. This is what I'm trying to say today. I want to lay hold of that which has laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of him as he has laid hold of me. As he has put me first, I want to put him first. As he has been fully devoted to me, I want to be fully devoted to him. The message reads it like this. Paul says, I'm not saying that I have this all together or that I've made it, but I am, well, on my way, reaching out for Christ who so wondrously reached out for me. He came for me. Now I go for him into all the world to make his last command our first priority. He came for us, church. Now we go for him. We go through our giving. We go through our sending. We make his last command our first priority. May we also be covered in the dust of our rabbi as we follow him wherever he leads. And maybe we could even find an anthem in our heart that we would abandon it all for the sake of the call. Fully devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. Imaginations family, would you join with me to press in, to lean in, to fully devote ourselves to cherish his church and to champion his cause? Would you press in with me? Fully devoted to cherish his church and to champion his cause. Yeah. I'm going to ask our team to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand as they come.